Let us watch. Let us pray. A very fitting message for these days that we live in. You know, we all breathed a sigh of relief when 2020 was finally history. Yet in the midst of our ongoing battle with a pandemic, recent events in our country's capital caused great distress, and rightly so. What took place in the U.S. Capitol building this past Wednesday truly reveals a dysfunctional society. Innocent blood was unnecessarily shed. 5 people were pronounced dead, and several others were injured. And it was a deeply sad day for our country. And as modern-day disciples of Christ, as we gather to worship, as we spend time at the feet of Jesus day by day by day, we must be reminded that if there was ever a time that we needed to reflect God's character and be filled with the Holy Spirit and reflect the fruit of the Spirit, it is now. Amen? If there was ever a time, it is now. And in doing so, we can be agents of healing and of unity in our hurting community and in our circle of influence. And I believe that one of the greatest needs today is to be continually searching our own hearts to make sure that there's no pride or evil thing hidden in there, and choose to respond in absolute surrender to the will of God. And by His grace, in these days that we live in, may we not only be disciples that are known by our love, by whomever watches us and listens to our words that come out of our mouth, but our prayer is that we would also be peacemakers in our great country for His glory. Amen? That is our prayer. And as much as we welcomed 2021 with much anticipation and much jubilation, the harsh reality is that we begin 2021 in the midst of culture, political, and pandemic wars. And our beliefs, our preferences, our values, our assumptions and attitudes, they all influence the choices that we make every single day. And as much as we anticipate great things happening in 2021, we just don't know what is coming. And I'm afraid that we often forget that even small choices have big consequences. So there's a lot to think about as we enter into a new year. And my message today is entitled, Beginning with Eternity in Mind. With those thoughts in our mind, I invite you to bow your heads with me once more as we acknowledge God and ask Him to speak to us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we don't need to be convinced that we live in very, very troubling times. And I pray, Lord, that as we examine Your Word, as we read Your Word, that You, Lord, would speak to us in that mighty yet gentle voice. We want to hear a word from You today, Lord, as we embark into a new ear. Speak, Lord, for thy servants listened. And I, your servant, humble myself that you may speak through me today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, author Stephen Covey affirms that if one is to be highly effective, he or she must begin with the end in mind. What does he mean? Begin with the end in mind? He goes on to explain that beginning with the end in mind is based on the principle that all things are created twice. First, there is a mental or first creation, and then there's a physical or second creation of all things. And he defines this principle in his book by stating the most fundamental application is to begin today with the image, picture, or paradigm of the end of your life as your frame of reference by which everything else in life is examined. Let me give you 2 personal examples of this principle. There was a time when running was not one of my preferred forms of exercise. In fact, I had no interest in pounding the pavement with my feet. I had other choices, and I preferred them. But while I was attending a summer event in Michigan during the years that we served there, I chose to run a 5K with my family. They persuaded me, and I said, sure. And so I joined in, I registered, I ran this 5K, and to my surprise, well, I did fairly well. I placed in the top 3 runners in the men's category. Now, after the race, a friend of mine, Dr. Ron Dupre, who's a veteran marathon runner, he came up to me and he said, Christian, with that kind of finish and some ongoing training, my friend, you can become a runner. You can go from being a jogger to being a runner. And when he said that, I don't know what it was, but that just ignited something within my heart. It got me excited. I was really motivated. And from that day on, I began each day with the end in mind. That is to say, to run 26.2 miles, namely a marathon, in under 4 hours. And so I trained by strictly eating high carbs, high complex carbs. I kept myself hydrated, drinking lots of water. I ran often and yet rested sufficiently. I stretched. I paced myself with the end in mind. Several months later, now in the fall, in October, I ran my first marathon in Chicago with over 40,000 runners. It was a pretty awesome experience. And I crossed that finish line, my friends, with the time of 3 hours, 58 minutes, and 21 seconds. Somebody say, praise God. I know I did when I crossed that finish line. And I had begun my training each day during the course of that time with a mental picture of the end. Crossing that finish line under 4 hours. And it had fueled my motivation to train consistently. It was after that experience that I became convinced that there was something to Covey's principle. Another experience. Now, I won't claim that I have always kept all my New Year resolutions. Oh, yes, I've made several over the years, and several I have not kept. But I'm glad to report, my dear friends, that I actually did in 2020. I resolved to go vegan all year long, and I did. Believe it or not, I ate neither cheddar cheese or any of the above, nor dairy ice cream, nor omelets, nor milk, chocolate. I didn't even have fried chicken or stripples. Some of you are thinking, I thought I was vegan. No, it's not. And during the course of the year, I actually dropped up to 20 pounds. And I ended with a cholesterol level of 163, which I am very proud of. And again, I had begun the year with an image of the end in mind, and that had fueled my determination to practice self-control at every meal and thus reach my goal. You know, the mental image of crossing that finish line under 4 hours was my frame of reference by which my priorities along the way were examined. It was the end that I had in mind, and I made choices accordingly. The paradigm of practicing veganism for a total of 365 days was my frame of reference by which my choices at every meal were examined. It's a principle that made a lot of sense to me. And what I discovered is, in my personal experience, when applying this principle, is that it motivated me to make not just good choices, but the best choices, leading to positive results in my life. But I know something about human nature, just as you do. We can be very ambitious at times, and the desire for instant gratification can be tempting. I need to cut a deal right now. Forget the consequences, many may say. It is when we're ambitious, when we're driven, that we think about the here and now. We become so involved in the details of something in the present that we lose sight of where our actions will lead us in the end. And as we have heard it said, we can't see the forest for the trees, or the ends justifies the means. We're caught up in the moment, in the here and now, that we overlook or disregard consequences. We can be so caught up with what needs to happen now, at any cost, that our tendency at times can be that we overlook the implications or the consequences of our actions. The downfall of short-sightedness. And so, what if my frame of reference, though, was not a period of hours or days, even months or years, in order to accomplish a goal or an objective? But what if my frame of reference were to be eternity? What difference could that make, if any? How could this impact my life life and my thinking and the choices I make as I journey through life in this world, in this life. Let's see how this played out in the life of two Old Testament characters that we're going to take a closer look at today. We're going to take a look at a story that involved two men. Their names were Abram and Lot. Two distinct frames of reference, as we're going to see, with two very different results. One of them, I would like to propose, began with the end in mind. The other began with eternity in mind. As we take a close look to these two men's lives, my prayer is that we will see ourselves in this paradigm and be able to make choices accordingly. Abram and his nephew Lot. Let me give you a little context. They had lived together and had traveled together for a long time. And as a result, they both accumulated great possessions, so much that the land could not handle all their possessions. You can only imagine. They had a great number of sheep, of oxen, of male and female donkeys, of male and female servants, and camels. And truth be told, it's thanks to Abram that Lot has all these possessions. It's not by chance. You know, Lot happened to know the right person at the right time. And thankfully to him, it was a relative. And so he gained as many possessions as Abram did. And soon that becomes a problem. The land can't support both of them. And so together, they had too many possessions, and this often caused fights against their herdsmen. Conflict. Because it's just too much, all in one place. So now let's go to our text. We pick up on the story in Genesis chapter 13. Notice what verses 8 and 9 tells us. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And without any hesitation, Lot surveys the land and makes a choice." Verses 10 to 12. "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." This passage, did you notice, says that Lot lifted up his eyes. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that this expression, this phrase, "lifted up his eyes," is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures. It's an expression that means that one is paying special attention to something or someone. Lot was. And as a result, the Bible tells us that he chose for himself the plain of Jordan, a land that gave him the greatest advantage for personal gain. And no doubt, he began with the end in mind. Oh, he could already envision what the land could produce if cultivated properly. Oh, Lot chose the land that resembled the Garden of Eden. But have you ever wondered why Abram was so willing to yield to Lot? If only because he's the senior of the two. Doesn't that cause you to admire Abraham's character and attitude? Why was he so willing to yield to the younger nephew? We don't know for sure. Maybe, though, just maybe, the words that God spoke to him still echoed in his mind. Get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you. Not to a land that you will choose, Abram. I'm not going to take you to a land of your choice. Not to a land that you will choose, but to a land that I will choose for you. A land that I will give to you and to your descendants for eternity. So let's go back to Lot. The passage adds there in verse 12 that he pitched his tent. Notice, New King James Version, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The King James translates the verse toward Sodom. The NIV says near Sodom. In either case, you get the idea. He ended up moving toward Sodom, near Sodom, as close to Sodom as possible without living in it. Ellen G. White, she's a prolific and inspired writer in the 19th century. She wrote, commenting on this very story, writes, "Dazzled with visions of worldly gain, Lot overlooked the moral and spiritual evils that would be encountered there." Short-sightedness. What consumed his thoughts more than any other thing was his quest to be wealthy. So much so that he didn't give careful attention to a few immoral details. He began with the end in mind, all right, but his end was primarily worldly gain, not an eternal value, but rather a temporal one. I wonder, how often does one overlook consequences in an attempt to succeed in life on this earth while neglecting eternal implications? We're coming closer and closer to that distinct and fine difference between beginning with the end in mind and beginning with eternity in mind. How often does one overlook consequences without considering eternal implications? Attempts to watch our children succeed academically, but not considering the consequences of them being taught unbiblical worldviews about the origin of life. Attempt to succeed in relationships, but not considering the consequences of violating moral principles. Attempting to succeed financially, but not considering the consequences of robbing God. Attempts to succeed socially, but not considering the consequences of compromising biblical Christian standards. And so on and so forth. The psalmist was right when he said, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is death." It is attempting to do things according to my understanding within my temporal timeline and not God's eternal timeline. And it seems so right for Lot to settle in the plain of Jordan near Sodom. Why not? What could be the harm? Ah, the power of influence. The power of influence cannot, must not be underestimated in schools and relationships and friendships or in the workplace and all the above. Lot chose to locate himself in a place where, quote, men were sinful against the Lord. It was his choice. He placed himself there, near the place where there was ungodly and wicked influence. It was his choice. And as much as Lot desired to identify with God, he knew the God of Abraham. He knew the God who created heavens and earth. And as much as he wanted to identify with God, he placed himself in danger simply because of the influence that he put himself in. Short-sighted behavior. Lot placed or settled in a place where praying or building an altar to God was not very welcomed and probably not permitted. He settled in a place where the school board probably voted to teach about LGBT lifestyles as much as public schools do today. The power of influence. No matter how strong you think you are, the closer you get to it, while justifying that you're not in it, the stronger the influence will be. And before you know it, you'll be making choices that you would have never imagined making a year ago. The power of influence. We find ourselves gradually, experiencing a paradigm shift, a change of worldview, unbeknownst to ourselves. And here, Lot settles. You know, stats have shown that 65% of any group of people, 65%, that's over half. 65% of any group of people will give the wrong answer just because they heard someone else say it. Even if they know it's the wrong answer. And no doubt that many will also behave in certain ways just because the others are, even if they know it's wrong. As we witness in recent days in our country's capital. It's like a ripple effect of raw emotions that causes us to behave in ways that are influenced by the majority that surrounds us. Lot began with the end in mind, all right, but at the cost of surrendering himself to the influences of moral relativism, which says that I can choose to do what feels right to me right now. And that was his drive and demonstrates short-sighted behavior. And how about Abram? There's a reason why he's called God's friend. It's not just a label. There's a reason, a good reason. You see, Abram had eternity on his mind. Speaking of Abraham and others, the writer of Hebrews 11 tells us that, quote, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, desiring a heavenly country. You see, he began with eternity in mind. While Lot was locating himself in a place where men were sinful against the Lord, Abram located himself in a place where he built an altar to the Lord. Why? Because he began with eternity in mind. Unlike Lot, who merely began with an end that seemed so right unto him, but the end of it was evil. But even when we go down the wrong path, even though we might have eternity in mind, we may at times find ourselves going down an undesirable path. And when we do, I'm so thankful that we have a God who will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Have you noticed how God permits trials and even consequences so that we can come to our senses and make wiser decisions? Shall I name a few? 2020 had a whole lot of them. COVID-19, economic fallout, racial injustice, political upheaval, blazing fires. Is somebody still snoozing through all of that? And what happens in Lot's life? In Genesis 14, four kings defeat an army of five kings, and Lot is taken captive. God, no doubt, steps into the scene, permits captivity, so that Lot could come to his senses. But notice how God works. What a God. The same God who allows or permits trials and consequences is also the God who provides great deliverance. And God provides a miraculous deliverance. Did you notice that only 318 trained servants defeated the armies and brought back Lot and all his goods, as well as all the women and all the children? It was no short of a miracle. God was in it. God permitted the captivity, but yet God, the same God, brings deliverance. And I'm so thankful for God, whose character is so merciful and gracious towards us sinners. Because let's be honest, do we always make wiser decisions even after God gets our attention? Time will tell. 2020 is now over. It's behind us. Did God get our attention? I hope he did, because he didn't with Lot. After a turbulent year like 2020, are we now shifting from temporal values to eternal ones? By God's grace, I am, and I will. By God's grace, you can and you will, because Lot sure didn't. Because the very next time that Lot is mentioned, now mind you, this is after being taken out of captivity. He's been delivered. The very next time he's mentioned in the book of Genesis is Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And it mentions, you're not going to believe this, that Lot was now sitting in the gate of Sodom. God have mercy. A gradual shift evidently took place. Because before captivity, before God attempted to get his attention and bring him to his senses, he's toward Sodom, he's near Sodom. And now what in the world is Lot doing in Sodom? It's human nature. It's also interesting that the first mention of a wife and children comes only after Lot has moved into the city of Sodom. Make no mistake about it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 contains an eternal principle. By that we mean that it was not just for the Corinthians, but it's the eternal principle applicable to us even now in the 21st century. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The good habits of a family are corrupted when bad company is invited in. But I'm not talking about the drug dealer to watch your kids for the evening while you go out. That's not the kind of bad company that this would even refer to, because that's a no-brainer. We won't invite bad company into our home to look after our children, would we? No, we say. Yet, the bad company that I speak of is the bad company of inappropriate movies and inappropriate television programs that brings in filthy strangers right into our living room. And too many parents are oblivious to the impact this makes on the young minds of their children. Another vile movie is allowed while their child's baby dedication certificate of long ago is in some file cabinet and has been long forgotten. Have we forgotten the godly responsibility that has been entrusted to us? Indeed, short-sighted behavior. About 45% of America's 24 million children between the ages of 13 and 16 have seen movies rated R for extreme violent and sexual content without adult supervision. According to a stat within the last 5 years, the average child spends more time with their television family than with their very own. We're in the 21st century. How was it with Lot? What do we know about how many were in Lot's family? Did you ever think about that? How many were in Lot's family? Well, there was at least 10 in the family. You got Lot, got Lot's wife, two unmarried daughter, that's 4. And then you have at least three or more married daughters, and therefore 3 or more son-in-laws. That's 10 in the family. And you might wonder, why the emphasis, why the attention that there were at least 10 in Lot's family? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord had told Abraham, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10 righteous people. What could have been was not. The consequences of temporal values, both a family and a city destroyed. You know, Lot's wife evidently began with the end in mind, but it was not eternity. Genesis 19:26 records that Lot's wife looked back after being instructed not to. The meaning of the Hebrew word in the original language translated looked back is also translated and means to consider, to regard, to gaze. It's a lot more than just looking back. It's to regard. To regard something involves the heart. Lot's wife was physically running away from the city, but her heart was still there. The Apostle John's words speak strongly. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know which is the second shortest verse in the Bible? Remember Lot's wife. And ironically, a statement that probably brought tears to Jesus' eyes. Lot's life story doesn't get any better. Both his daughters commit incest. By the way, an indication of Sodom's influence on their moral sensitivity. And as a result, they give birth to two sons who founded the nations of Moab and Ammon, who, by the way, became continuous enemies of Israel. Lot's legacy. And so what does it mean then to begin with the end in mind? Or rather, what does it mean to begin with eternity in mind? Ponder this. While Lot turned towards Sodom, Abraham turned towards God. While Lot chose for himself, Abraham fully trusted in God because he didn't even know where he was going. While Lot was sitting at the gate negotiating, Abram was on his knees praying. While Lot had visions of worldly gain, Abram was refusing to receive riches from the king of Sodom. While Lot found himself in captivity, Abram could be used as a deliverer. In the words of Stephen Covey, the most fundamental application is to begin today with the image, picture, or paradigm, shall I say, of eternity as your frame of reference by which everything else in life is examined. And how this would change our perspective, the way that we relate to our surroundings in light of a pandemic. I can be reminded as I begin with eternity in mind that I was created to live forever with God, and it is well with my soul. In the midst of a political turmoil, I am reminded that I am a citizen of God's eternal kingdom, and my future is secure not in some stimulus check, but in Him and Him alone. In the midst of moral decay, I am reminded that when Christ returns, I shall be like Him. So I praise Him that He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But Pastor, I make mistakes. Believe me, I do too. We're in this together. And none of our mistakes are even worth mentioning. In fact, Lot is not mentioned again in the rest of the Old Testament. No more mention of Lot. End of story. In the Old Testament. But interestingly enough, he is mentioned again in the New Testament. By Peter. In Peter's epistle. In fact, it may even come as a shock that Lot is described as a righteous man, not once, not twice, but three times. In Peter's epistle. Wait a minute. But didn't Lot make multiple mistakes, not coming to his senses, even after God spoke to him in such loud and obvious ways? Yes, Lot did make many mistakes, but he was forgiven many times. See, Lot was forgiven. And by the grace of God, he was saved for eternity. You see, yes, there is forgiveness. But scars are still painful, reminding us of our past mistakes. In fact, salt, as often as Lot added salt to his meals, it would forever remind him of his actions for the rest of his life. And what about Abraham? O Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, mentions Abraham. And notice what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Notice, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham had eternity in his mind. Abraham lived with this paradigm, with this principle in mind. So I thank God. I thank God that I learned this principle about beginning with the end in mind. I thank God I came across that principle. But as it's placed in the light of Scripture, as evidenced by the testimonies of several witnesses who testified that they lived a life that had eternity in mind, I thank God that I have the opportunity to live the same, to live with eternity in mind. And today, as we ponder this principle in light of the life of Abraham, how many of you today, and I'm speaking now to both who are here in person, those who are viewing online, how many of you today, this very moment, right now, want to say, by lifting up your hand, you want to say, Lord, give me eyes to have an eternal perspective, to have eyes of faith that see the unseen, an eternal perspective with eternity in mind. Give me ears to hear your voice telling me which way to go, whether to the left or to the right, to be able to have the courage and the willingness to say, it is well with my soul, because my greatest delight is not to do my will, but thy will. Lord Jesus, give me your grace that I may have a heart that is willing to be willing to obey, to put my trust in you. Just like Abraham, as we go into 2021, we have no idea what to expect. But I can tell you one thing. Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. And so as I enter to 2021, I have no idea what we're about to encounter, but he does. And he tells us from heaven, if we would just be silent, just enough in the coolness of the day to hear the voice of God, if we could be silent enough in this world that bombards us with all kinds of distractions and noise, if we would be disciplined to take that quiet time with God, I assure you, not because of my word, but because of this word, I assure you that you would hear a voice from heaven saying, trust me, trust me, trust me with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, beginning with a temporal end in mind. But lean on my understanding. Begin with eternity in mind. And acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your path going into 2021. If that is your commitment, only by the grace of God, would you just lift up your hand towards heaven right now, saying, Jesus, in you I put my trust. In you I trust. Praise God. Praise God. By faith, know this one thing, that the hand of God came down from heaven and held your hand gently but firmly. Just trust. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. And now, how many of you want to reconsecrate your lives to Christ because you know in your heart of hearts you've been trusting in temporal values? Your perspective has not been far beyond the sun. You have focused on the things that are seen, not on the things that are not seen, on those things which are eternal. And so right now, what a better time than now to say, here I am, Lord, here I am. I consecrate my life to You. I lift up my eyes towards You and choose to live a life that begins with eternity in mind. If that is your commitment, by the grace of God, would you stand together with me right now? Amen. If you're watching online, wherever you are, just stand with us right now. Stand with us right now. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm inviting you, my friends, to continue to ponder today's message. Think of it often. Let the principle just sink in and embrace it day by day, moment by moment. And remember, there is a lot to think about when a choice you have to make. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, here we are, 2021, yet we find ourselves standing before You, just as Abram did, just as Lot did. And how thankful we are that by Your grace and mercy, You inspired their testimony to be included in the sacred pages of Scripture, so that we today could glean lessons from those who have walked before us. And Lord, thank You that You've given us courage and willingness to take a stand like Abraham. And Lord, hold on to our hands moment by moment. We anticipate great things in 2021, if only because You are a great God. And we put our trust in You. And we thank You for answering our prayer. We thank You for giving us this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.